We're going to look at the faith of this centurion that we read about in Luke 7 and verses 1 to 10 this morning. Luke's account of the healing of the centurion's servant goes into greater detail than the account we find in Matthew 8 verses 5 through to 17. And it's rewarding as we get to know our Bibles to spend time comparing different accounts of different incidents. For instance, if we only had Matthew's account, we would know very little about the centurion's background. But as we shall see in a moment, Luke tells us much more. Comparing accounts can also, from time to time, cause us to scratch our heads. For instance, as we read Matthew's account of the healing of the centurion's servant, we would probably gain the impression that the centurion came in person to Jesus. But Luke makes it very clear that he sent some Jewish elders to ask Jesus to heal his servant. And we then face the challenge of reconciling the two accounts. In most cases, after a little careful study and prayerful thought, it's relatively easy to reconcile different passages of God's Word. Let me illustrate in this way. Imagine I am on the phone, waiting to be put through to the next available advisor. I've dialed the number and I've pressed the correct button that I was asked to press, and I was advised that there were 15 in the queue ahead of me waiting to speak to an advisor. But at the point where I was advised that there were now only 10 ahead of me, probably 10 minutes later. Imagine at that point, when I was advised that there were only 10 in front of me, one of my grandchildren popped their head in and said, "Hello, Grandad." And I replied, "Hello." And then I added, "Would you ask Ma to bring me a cup of coffee?" Just to make you aware I'm not lazy and would often make a cup myself. Now, Matthew, in a brief account of that incident, would have been justified in saying, "David Chapman asked his wife for a cup of coffee." But Luke, writing a more detailed account, might write, "David Chapman asked his grandchild to ask his wife for a cup of coffee." Both would be accurate reports, simply one is more detailed than the other. And in the same way, Matthew, in his account of the healing of the centurion servant, gives us a briefer account, concentrating on the main characters in the story, while Luke goes into more detail and tells us about all those involved in the story. And the fact that we have different witnesses, guided by the Holy Spirit, and yet presenting the story in their different styles, all help us to appreciate the authenticity of the gospel writers and the gospels that they wrote for us. And so let us daily give our time to studying God's Word, that we may learn from it and apply what we learn to our lives at home, at work, in our church fellowship, and wherever else we may be. Now, what lessons can we learn from this story this morning? Here is a centurion who, one, had favor with the Jews. Two, here was a centurion who had faith in Jesus. And thirdly, here was a man who foreshadowed many who would enjoy the rich blessings of the kingdom of God. I just want us to look at those three points this morning. Here was a man who had favor with the Jews. That's a remarkable thing. That's a truly amazing thing. Why do I say that? Because the Jews, generally speaking, had an intense dislike for anyone who represented the Roman Empire who was occupying their land. And yet, here was a centurion with a difference. Here was someone who had favor with the Jewish population. And why? Because, as they said, when they came to Jesus, verse 5, he loves our nation. He loves our nation. As the nation and its faith were closely intertwined, this probably means that he had embraced their faith as well, and instead of worshipping many other gods, he had come to believe in the one true and living God. And this was further strengthened by the next phrase in verse 5. And has built us a synagogue. He was obviously a man of standing, a man of means, didn't have to get planning permission, and built the Jews a synagogue in Capernaum. And these two facts would undoubtedly have increased his standing amongst the Jewish population. But this man's big-heartedness went further still, for we also discover that he cared for his slave. He cared for his slave. The word that's translated servant in this passage is the word doulos, which means slave. Matthew actually uses a different word. He uses the word pais, which means child, to describe this servant. So, it was a young servant, a young slave. And the fact that verse 2 says that he was dear to the centurion has led many to suggest that he had or intended to adopt him as his son. But it could equally mean that he simply thought highly of him. But let's remember that at this time there was no such thing as duty of care that we read so much about today. There was no responsibility on an employer to look after an employee, let alone a slave. And with the full backing of the law, this man could have washed his hand to his sick slave and left him to die. But he doesn't do that. He's a good man. He's kind. He's generous. And he wants his slave well again. We should praise God for what we call common grace that we see in people. And if we see common grace in people around us, doing good and right and good things, how much more it should be seen in the followers of Jesus. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ grew in favor with God and man. And as far as it depends on us, we should do the same. There will be times when we can't always be in the favor of those around us because of the very fact that we stand for the gospel. But as far as it depends on us, as far as we are able, we should have a good relationship with those around us. And we should do good to people. The Apostle Paul says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And oh, that the world around us might observe that, that in our troubled world we might display the peace of God. That in a world where people are lacking a sense of direction and are lost, that we would show them the way to God and the way to go. That in a world where people are lonely and distressed, we could show them the love and compassion that the Lord Jesus has shown to us. Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Oh, that as we do that, others may see our good works and what? Glorify our Father in heaven, as Matthew 5 and verse 16 makes clear. And so here was a man who had earned the favor of the Jewish community by his goodness, by his common grace. But let's notice too that this centurion had faith in Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was no ordinary man. In verse 6, he sends a message to him, and he begins his message with the word Lord. Lord. Also, he shows amazing humility. Verse 6. Here's a man of standing in the community. Here's a man of means. And yet he sends a message to Jesus because he doesn't feel worthy to approach him himself. He doesn't feel worthy that the Lord Jesus should come into his house. The beginning of verse 6 is an amazing verse. Sorry, verse 4. Where the people say that he deserves our support. He deserves that you should do this for him. He's done such good things, Lord Jesus. He's earned the right for you to heal his servant. But he doesn't think like that at all. There's a complete contrast, isn't there, between what the Jews say about him and what he says about himself. He just is not worthy that Jesus should act for him or come to him. He just pleads for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And he recognizes too the superior authority of Jesus. He was a military officer who exercised a great deal of authority. He expected his orders to be carried out immediately and without question. He says, I say to one, go. And he doesn't say, well, 10 minutes time, boss. No, he goes. He says to another, come. And he comes. And he says to another, do this. And he does it. He doesn't say, please, would you do this? Would you mind doing this? No, it's an order. He's an officer. And he recognizes that Jesus has superior authority. Whatever he commands would be done. He believes that Jesus could simply say the word and his servant would be healed. It was a wonderful expression of faith, wasn't it, by this man? Do we have the same faith and confidence in our Lord Jesus? He who says to us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He of whom the writer to the Hebrews says, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. We have here an incident where a centurion brings a sick slave to the attention of Jesus and see him wonderfully healed at a word. And like that centurion, we too can bring to the Lord loved ones who are sick and pray for their healing. And how we rejoice when we see his healing hand at work, whether it is by his direct intervention or through medical science. But we also recognize that there are other times when the Lord does not heal. Does that mean that those people are less favored by the Lord? Not at all. At such times, many of the Lord's people have also shown that same faith and quiet confidence in Jesus that centurion showed. A faith and confidence that Jesus is true to his word when he says to them, despite not being healed, I am with you always. A faith and confidence that Jesus is true to his word when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. A faith and confidence that the Lord, in what the Lord said to Paul when he left him with a thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. A faith and confidence that although the Lord leaves us in our frail bodies in this life, in the life to come, we will have fully redeemed bodies and be free from all the suffering and limitations that we currently experience. Romans 8 and verse 23 I found so illuminating. Romans 8 and verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves within ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's not talking about this life. It's talking about when Jesus comes again and we are given that glorious body like his body. And then forever we will be in his presence, free from pain and sickness and death and all those things that spoil. And so as we consider the needs of those around us, our family, our fellowship, our colleagues, or the world at large, let us, like this centurion, have faith in Jesus and bring them with faith and confidence to him in our prayers. And let us at all times and in all circumstances and in all situations trust him and follow him. And then finally, let us notice that this man foreshadows many who by faith would enjoy the rich blessings of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There is one little bit that Matthew adds that's not here in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 8 and verse 11. For having said that, Jesus went on to say, and I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Here was a man who foreshadowed many who would enjoy the rich blessings of the kingdom of God. What an exciting moment this was for Jesus. all around him were people who could trace their origins to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very proud of their genealogies. So important to them. Who gloried in being descendants of Abraham and believed that their family line and their obedience to the rules and regulations that had been built on God's law somehow would make them right with God. But here was a man of high standing and respect in the community who humbly says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but who believed with all his heart that Jesus was Lord and what he said would be done. Then in Matthew 8:11, Jesus changes the focus from faith that leads to a physical healing to faith that leads to entering and enjoying the kingdom of God forever. And this centurion pointed forward to such people. People with a faith that, as the rest of the New Testament shows, rests on who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he says. A faith that recognized that he came from heaven to be God with us. A faith that recognizes that he came to fulfill God's great plan to save his people from their sin. A great plan that involved him dying. The scandal of that. The Son of God on a cross, bearing the punishment that his people deserved for their sin. A plan that involved him rising from the dead, having triumphed over sin and death and hell, and who ascended into heaven to represent us there. Who, when any accusation is made against those who have repented of their sin and have placed their trust in him, can say, it is done. The great transaction's done. I bore their sin. I paid the price. They are mine forever. And who welcomes all who repent, who forgives their sin, who receives them as a child of God, and who one day when this life is ended will welcome them to the place he has prepared for them. Are you among the many that centurion foreshadowed? Someone with faith in Christ. Someone with a solid faith in Christ. Can we say, yes, I believe he died for me? Can we say that? He died for me. He bore my sin in his body on the tree. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. If we cannot, but would love to be able to do so, Jesus says, seek, and you will find. If I can help further, do let me know. Amen. We're going to sing 469, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Mm. My faith looks up.